You're listening to WCOM LP 103.5 FM Carborough and Chapel Hill. It's a Tuesday, it's 5 o'clock, and that only means one thing. It's time for another round of Snarky Faith with your host, Stuart Deloney. This is a space where we irreverently wrestle through life, culture, and spirituality, all with our heads in the clouds, our tongues in our cheeks, our hearts in our sleeves, and our feet on the ground. At Snarky Faith, the questions or even the answers are never the point. It's all about the conversation. So here's your host, Stuart Deloney.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to another round of Snarky Faith. I'm your host, Stuart Deloney, and Snarky Faith is radio for the spiritually disenfranchised. If you've had enough of the insanity in Christianity, well, you've come to the right place. Here at Snarky Faith, we're all about finding a sane faith grounded in reality and working to make the world a better place in tangible ways. We're here to call out religious BS, look for better ways forward, and help you realize that you're not crazy. This religious stuff is completely nuts. You can handle your conversations about faith with copious amounts of
sarcasm
and also a bit of this. And welcome home. We're glad you're here. This broadcast and all past podcasts can be found at snarkyfaith.com and wherever else you listen to podcasts. We're here, we're there, we're everywhere. Just look for Snarky Faith. Oh my gosh, it's August. Is everyone feeling this? What's happening here? I'm pretty sure that's happening almost from coast to coast in this country. It is hot as hell. Which is true, but I also mention that because, hey, we are going to be talking today, spending a bulk of our show talking to author December Rose about her new book, The Church Can Go to Hell. So yeah, we're going to be dealing with a lot of hell today. And one of the best ways I found to kind of get us a taste of hell, if it actually exists, or at least hell on earth, is to descend into the choicest cuts of Christian nuts. Yes, yes, yes. That's right. We're going to hop in on the Christian crazy, the best of the worst in the faith. And we do this simply to remind you, all of this that you're going to hear in a couple seconds, none of it has anything to do with Jesus. But that's why we mock it. And that's why we have your Christian Crazy of the Week. Here we go.
If loving the Lord is wrong, I don't want to be right.
Lord have mercy. The Lord is my shepherd. He know what I want.
Well, I've already said this, and you know this because you have a calendar, that we're no longer in July. We're now in August, so my whole Christmas in July joke doesn't work, but Kent Christmas is enough of a joke on his own. Christmas in August probably works just fine. Now, here's what we're going to look at real quick here. Let's look at Christian pastor Kent Christmas, who is not a present under your tree. No. Kent is here. Kent's here to be able to spin, how do I put this delicately? Bullshit? Yeah, that works. I think that feels good. That kind of feels good. That feels accurate. That feels on the nose here. Yeah, Kent Christmas is here to tell you that he's righteously pissed in the spirit about how people are calling out prophets still, over 2 years later after they got it wrong about Trump. Kent's got a problem here, and he's addressing it on a Sunday morning because, you know, Jesus worship and grievances make sense. Kind of does nowadays. So, hey, here's Kent Christmas.
The problem with so many Christians is they don't understand prophecy. I have people email me and say, you are a false prophet because you prophesied that Donald Trump would be voted back in. I did, and he was. Now, if you really want to deal with this, how about the fact that you stole it from them and you put somebody else in there illegally? But in the eyes of God, in the court of heaven today, the president of the United States is Donald J. Trump.
What's the word again? What's the word again? Oh, bullshit. 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 Because yes, Kent, come on. Come on. What a small man you are. Also, speaking about people with inferiority complexes and pathological liars, which really kind of brings up a topic that we're going to talk about a lot on this show today, about how people abuse ministry for their own gain. You want to know that? What does it look like, Stuart, for people to gaslight others and abuse them for gain in the church? So glad you asked this. So glad you asked this. Because guess what? I give you Hank Kuhneman. Such an impressive specimen of all the heinous things I've just said. Ooh, greasy for the Lord. Greasy.
So God gave me a dream, and in the dream, there were some people that came into the center, and they approached the owners. And in the dream, they didn't have, money was not an issue for them. They had very deep pockets, and they were going to come in and basically buy everything up, buy everyone out, and they were going to level it and put up apartment buildings with businesses underneath it, and that would be not good for our ministry. We could never expand. There is no way we would have parking.
No parking? Oh, my God. Do we all know this? It's true. Amen, amen, amen. Parking is the devil's playground, and he wants to take the parking away from Hank and his church and his ministry. What can we do without God's asphalt parking lot? I don't know, but you know Hank's gonna ask you for money. You know what he's doing here? So just let him do what he does.
And so I contacted my broker and I said, guys, I had a dream. And they said, no, that's not going on. I said, no, God speaks to me. Would you be so kind to reach out to the owners and ask them what's going on? And sure enough, there was paperwork going back and forth.
Oh, dreams, paperwork. That really does sound like the work of the Lord. Continue on. Amen.
And I said, interrupt it. Stop them. Stop them now. Tell them do not. They were ready to sign. And I said, stop them now. And the owner said, no, we want the church to have this property. So here's the deal.
Ooh, the plot thickens. This sounds very Krista delicious. So what's going on here? What do we do about the money? You know where he's going. You know exactly where the F he's going here.
We need to raise $2.4 million. I'm not even a bit worried.
You wonder why he's not worried? Because it's not his money he's asking for. So I will note that Hank Kuhneman is worth over $150 million. So you're right. That's not much money to Kent. But you know, Kent's not going to touch his money. No, that's not how grifts work, you morons. You need to find a sucker. I mean a Christian. You got to find one of those.
If you think that's a lot of money, it isn't for me and it isn't for God, and God wouldn't even have bothered to warn me in a dream.
Just real quick side note here. Why would God warn you in a dream when you already had enough money to pay for it on your own instead of, you know, taking it out of people's pockets and doing it for the Lord? But speak on, greasy human.
And so they said, you tell the church they got 100 days. These people have deep pockets. This ain't no joke. You want your future of your ministry? Get it done. And they're very kind to us, but yet money talks.
Money talks? Oh, wait, I thought God talked. Oh, no, money talks. Money's your God. Got it.
And so it's going to talk to them because we're going to kick the devil's butt. That's how much it's going to talk. So we're going to get this done. So here's what I'm asking you to do. All right, you ready? Pastor Brenda, I want you to come very quickly. So we are going to receive an offering today. And here's what I asked God for. I asked him for the full amount to be raised.
I feel God speaking in my spirit. And what God's speaking right now is that the church can go to hell. Because none of this has anything to do with Jesus. This is so antithetical to everything. Hey, Kuhneman and your money changers. Yeah. Yeah. You're not doing God's work. You're doing your own work of greasing your own pockets. But, you know, that's ministry. But ooh, what a better way for us to transition to talking with author December Rose about her new book, The Church Can Go to Hell. I mean, I wish it said the church can go to hell, and so should Hank Kuhneman, but you know, we take the wins where we can get them. Here's December Rose! Here we go. Well, today I have the pleasure of sitting here with December Rose Waddleton. December Rose is an author, a poet, a spoken word artist, and a former pastor of the Restoration Center in Greenville, South Carolina, and the Rock Worship Center in West Union, South Carolina. Her new book, The Church Can Go to Hell, Overcoming the Brokenness, Bitterness, and Bondage of Church Hurt, is out right now. So welcome, December Rose.
Hey, thank you for having me, Stuart. How you doing?
I'm doing great, and I am excited to be able to talk about this book. I'll have to tell you that reading this book put me on a bit of an emotional roller coaster.
Yeah, I get that a lot.
moving between, like, I was like, gosh, I want to give her a hug, or I want to be like, or also like give you a high five at other times when you like get stuff. I'm like, yes.
Yes.
So I love that. But you give us such a raw and soul bearing look into your life as you bravely unpack mistakes in your journey and what you've learned from them. So who did you write this book for, December Rose? Who needs to hear this message?
I did not realize until after I wrote the book that I was writing it for me at first. And while I was writing the book, I did not really realize. I was like, when I look back over, I was like, dang, you went through all that? You know, because we take the moments in our lives as moments and we move through life in with moments. But when you gather up all those moments and you look back over, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Oh, my goodness. There's an old song in the Black church where they say, what if when I look back over my life and all God's done for me, you know, my soul, you know, cries out, thank you, Lord. So just I wrote it for me first. Mm-hmm. And then I literally open up my entire closet for the world to see. And I wrote it for everyone that has skeletons in their closet like me, which is everybody. Mm-hmm. Everybody has a chapter or verse of their life that they would much rather not have somebody read.
Absolutely.
But I put it all in the book so everybody can read it, so they can know that Jesus loves you still, you know?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I love that. I love your heart that you just, the heart that you just emote in this book. And in so many ways, how gracious you are to yourself as you walk through this. Because I know oftentimes when I look at my past, I'm not always very gracious with my younger self.
I have not always been.
Well, without giving away too much of the book, can you give us a little snapshot into your past, a little bit about your journey?
Yeah. So the first chapter opens up with shots fired. And you are immediately thrown into my life at a very critical place in my life where I'm in the backseat of my pastor's car and I'll let people just figure out what was going on back there. Mm-hmm. And the book starts there and it goes into how I went through that, rolled through that, how that changed the course of my life forever. You know, even where I'm at, I'm in Greenville, South Carolina, and all that goes back to that day, that night in my pastor's car, because I moved out here when I divorced him, to get as far away from him as I could. And so that's how I ended up in Greenville, South Carolina, was trying to get away from him. And so it changed my whole life. And it's a wonder I ever even became a pastor for all that I ever saw behind the scenes, but I could never get away from the pull of ministry that's in my heart and the love I have for people, to encourage people, to empower people. To teach, I love to teach, mm-hmm. and to restore people, to see people restored. I can never get away from that pool. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And I know a lot of people probably look at the title of the book and be like, you know, there's no way she's even talking, saying anything good about God or the gospel or Jesus or the church or anything. And really, it's all about God, the gospel, Jesus, and the church. Mm-hmm. The whole book, you know, and what I went through with it, and still how I came out on the other side, loving God more and feeling even more loved by God.
Now some of your past history, you kind of began with Jehovah's Witnesses, mm-hmm. and then went to Pentecostal and then Baptist type churches. I've also like been there for my childhood and ministered into different denominations and tribes. And one thing, like, I was noticing in your book, and it's something that I've experienced as well, is that you can change, like, the name on the church or the worship music or whatever style that they're doing there, but the bad behaviors...
It's a continuing threat.
It is. That's the one thing that unites all Christian churches, apparently.
Yeah, there's no church that is exempt. There's no denomination of churches. There's no young, old. It doesn't matter. It's that thread is going to be common throughout the churches and throughout this book, too. Even the church that I pastored, I went through trauma in the church that I pastored. Mm-hmm. You know, even as a pastor, I said, you know what? This church can go to hell. You know, there's a whole chapter in the book, The Sunken Place, that deals with pastors that endure church hurt. We always think it, when we think of church hurt, we get into the mind of the what has happened to the people at the hands of the leadership. But there's a lot of pastors who are pastoring with a broken heart, serving broken, having no peace. And I deal with that in that chapter where I talk about pastors committing suicide. And so church hurt is not immune. The pastors are not immune to it. There's an assault that happens from the pulpit to the pews, and there's an assault that happens from the pews to the pulpit as well.
Why do you think that happens?
Because humans.
Yeah.
Because this flesh is so fickle. Mm. And also, if you don't have yourself under control and you don't place your flesh under the submission of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord, it always has a propensity to get out of order. Mm-hmm. And it is not related to any denomination, or even any gender, although men do tend to be, you know, more of a perpetrator of offenses, but women have their own way of perpetrating offenses too. There's a lot of women that are covering perverts and predators in the church that are enabling them. Mm-hmm. So those women are just, to me, equal with them. You know, we just had a few weeks ago, what, Ghislaine Maxwell, is that her name? Mm-hmm. Where she was sentenced or whatever the case. Excuse me. And the reason why she received such a harsh sentence is because she was the honeypot. She was the, you know what I'm saying? He needed a sidekick for the foolishness that he was doing. And there's a lot of sidekicks in the church, by the way, of the wives, the women that turn a blind eye and tell you to stay and pray with a predator or an abuser and take gospel and pick scriptures out and isolate scriptures to oppress you. Mm-hmm. And then the deacons and whoever else, just the institution altogether that aids and abets toxic behavior in the church.
Now you talk about this. You talk about this in the book about these like open secrets, like the thing that everybody knows, but nobody says. And then everybody just goes forward acting as if business or holiness is usual. Like we all don't know. Mm-hmm. Now, well, in your mind, from your experiences, What keeps people coming back week after week? Like if everyone there knows this open secret, knows this thing that's happening in the church, what keeps everyone in your mind like faking it?
Addiction. Mm. And when we think about addiction, we think about someone who's struggling with alcoholism or struggling with drug addiction, or even pornography or any number of things. But we can be addicted to an environment. We can be addicted to a certain feeling. We could be addicted to being in a place of importance. Like a lot of people keep coming back because maybe they're the choir director. Maybe they're a deacon. Maybe they're a trustee. Maybe they're an associate pastor. And they like having... that responsibility. They like having people look up to them. And a lot of them don't have an identity. And this is something I had a conversation with someone the other day when I was on Justin Tang's show. And this is, a lot of people don't have an identity outside the church. Mm. Like they don't even know how to be a person apart from the church that they attend. So much to the point that if a family falls out with the church or somebody leaves, they cut off all communication. I know you probably heard about, they disfellowship. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? And another reason I think that people do that, I call it a soul tie. And a lot of the time in the community that I come up in the religious community that I come up in, soul ties related to a relationship between a man and a woman, or just a sexual relationship, mm-hmm. or some type of intimate relationship. But a lot of people actually have a soul tie with their churches. Mm. And I deal with that in my book. And that to me just means you are so spiritually bound to either the church, the people, the pastor, or the culture, or whatever the case, that it gets in between you and God. Mm. Something gets in between you and God. And you become blind. You put blinders on to what is actually happening, what's actually going on, and what you're actually seeing. And when you, and a lot of people do this in relationships too, you know, I've done it, you know. And when you see something that doesn't align with what you know is in the word, or what you know is godly or not, if you're tied to them with your soul and there's a commitment there, you try to rationalize away what they're doing and that behavior, and try to make it okay so that you can remain. And a lot of people are that way. They don't, not only do they not want to lose the fellowship, there's a lot of good things about church, right? Mm-hmm. The fellowship, the encouragement, being around like-minded people that can inspire you. But there's a lot of things there that you don't want to be associated with. And I deal with a lot of them in my book, but a lot of what I put in my book, many people have gone through.
Oh, absolutely. When we talk about this, when we talk about, especially with manipulation and abuse, especially within the church, oftentimes, like, as a lot of us, like I can think of when I was younger, before ministry and all those other things, we all see the church as a place that somehow, I guess, if God is there, we can go find healing from our brokenness.
Yes.
Yet, that also ends up feeding this power dynamic situation. And can you speak a little to what happens when we have people that are like seeking healing, but then they meet people that are more wolves?
Well, that's exactly what happened with me. And I know this has happened with others. I did not meet my father till I was 8 years old. My dad was a drug dealer and he was locked up in prison. He was at Walla Walla State Penitentiary until I was 8 years old. And when I got out, you know, I met him and I started building a relationship with him then. But that time of my life and not having that voice in my life shaped my life. Mm-hmm. Mothers and fathers are important. Whatever your family structure is, you need all of it. You know what I'm saying? You need all of those voices. You need that village. Because I was a young lady that needed a father's voice. And so the man that I looked to or looked up to was the pastor of the church. You know what I'm saying? At 13, 14 years old. And he's telling me that I'm beautiful and that I'm special and all this stuff that you would hear from your father. You know what I'm saying? So by the time you hear it from a man the first time, you are tied to them in a way sometimes that you shouldn't be. Mm-hmm. Just because there's such a void there. There's such a big void there that they are filling, and it's so easy. It becomes so easy then to cross the line because that person is so trusting and so open and so vulnerable and so desiring of whatever it is that you're offering, whether that is love or affirmation or words of encouragement. There's so much brokenness in the body of Christ that if you are entrusted to watch over the souls, are you entrusted to watch over the lives and the bodies of those that God has brought into the house of prayer, the house of grace? If you don't have your head on straight, that power trip is going to go straight to your head like a shot of vodka or something like that. You will black out with that kind of power, with that many fans, mm-hmm. with that many, you know, people looking up to you, admiring you, with that many people placing you on a certain pedestal. If you don't have your humility in check and your self-control in check, you're the same as a rock star or a rap star or anything else, and you got a sea of OnlyFans out there that's paying you and screaming your name and giving you praise, and you're not any different than any one of these people we see at a concert packed out on TV if you're not careful.
Mm-hmm. I like that. Thank you. And in your book, you say this, kind of taking this a little bit of a step further. Because we talk about the different kinds of abuse. You talk about lots of different kinds of abuse in your book. But one of them you hit on, and I'll quote you, you say this in the book. You say, especially in the church, where more value is placed on the institution of marriage than the safety, well-being, and emotional, mental, and spiritual health of the individuals in the marriage. And so I wanted to give you some space to talk a little bit about how domestic abuse can run rampant within churches, and how that whole specter of divorce can keep people in very, very bad places.
Look, marriage can be beautiful, or marriage can be bondage. And like, God is giving me sound effects right now. I don't know.
I love it.
Like when I said bondage, boom, thunder. But marriage can be beautiful, or marriage can be bondage, right? So it is beautiful when two people are giving and receiving, when love is being reciprocated, when the man is loving his wife like Christ loved the church, when there is submission on both sides. For some reason, they skip over the part that says submitting yourselves one to another.
Mm-hmm.
They just carve out that one part that says wives submit to your husband, and then they jam that down the throats of the females and women in their church. You know, and so it can be amazing. It can be, I mean, to meet a life partner and to know that every day that you wake up, you got at least one person that has your back no matter what. And it's y'all against the world. And you know somebody's going to love you. I mean, my God, that thing amazing. Mm-hmm. Oh, but on the flip side, though, on the B side, you know, of that record, oh, it can be pain and misery and brokenness and bondage. Mm-hmm. And what I have found is that a lot of these churches preach and keep women in bondage to men who neither love themselves, God, or their wives. And it's evident in how they treat their wives and their families.
Mm-hmm.
The evidence is there. You cannot convince me that you love God or me if you blacken in my eye,
mm-hmm.
if you break in my ribs, if you're bruising me in areas that can't be seen by people so that you could beat me at home but not be exposed in the public. So you are calculating about where you're hitting me and where you're abusing me so that it could be covered up in the public. That's diabolical. That's wickedness. And what happens to a lot of women in these churches is when they do get the courage to go tell somebody, when they already don't want to tell anybody, but when they finally get the courage to go tell somebody, a lot of these women are counseled, well, to stay, to pray. You need to submit to your husband. Or they're even treated like a rape victim who isn't believed. Like, well, what did you do to make him upset? Well, is the house staying clean? Are the kids, are you allowing him to be intimate with you when he wants to? What does all of that have to do with this man dipping me in my forehead?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? Or messing around with or beating his children. You know what I'm saying? And there's this overarching, there's this need of the organization by virtue of what it has become. And it's like any other organization, right? The church treats pastors like law enforcement treats cops. Mm-hmm. Total immunity. And I love law enforcement, so we ain't finna even get on, no, we need to defund the police. I ain't with that train right there. We don't need to defund the police. We need to train the police, and we need to add more to the budget so they can also add mental health counselors, mm-hmm. community resource officers, community advocates, and all the other stuff. We don't need to defund nothing. Mm-hmm. So this ain't even on that trip, so don't nobody come for me on that. What I'm saying is, when there is that one cop who is not honoring their oath or their badge, because most pastors are good, I believe that. I also believe most cops are good. But what happens is, when there is that one that is dishonoring their badge, the organization first seeks to protect itself.
Mm-hmm.
Versus the victim. And it's not necessarily that they agree with the behavior that the cop has done as much as they want to protect the organization. And it's the same thing in the church. Not necessarily that they agree with what the pastor is doing, but by virtue of what they have become as an institution, they always lean towards self-preservation, mm-hmm. which means to cover, to shield, to protect, and to minimize what that person has done instead of protect and expose and heal and restore the victim. It is by virtue of what the church has become as an organization. I don't think that they're all wicked. I don't think that most pastors are wicked. I think that most pastors are good, that they love the people, and that they are called and committed to serving the people, just like most police officers. But when there is that one who dishonors their call, the way the organization is set up and is structured in this present day, and even back then probably, is to protect the organization at all costs first and deal with the victim in private later or not at all. Mm-hmm. And that's what it is.
Yes. Now, I wanted to, on that note, I wanted to pick your brain a little. I've had this thought in the back of my mind a bit, and your book made me ponder this more as I was reading through this, because I feel like when we talk about ways that we end up getting manipulated in these situations, I've remembered back over my life where this whole idea of like, oh, this is God can do all things. You don't know what God can do type of a situation. Yes. And I feel like that also leaves us like open to heartache and abuse, you know, in a certain sense to where like our eyes may see this thing like, well, my logic tells me this person isn't going to change. My logic tells me this person isn't going to stop hitting me. Like 99% of everything I've learned in life says this is not going to change. But people, oh, but there's God. But what about that 1%? Have faith. But that's what gets me. God, if God gave us our minds and our brains, we don't need to over-spiritualize this.
No.
That is, I mean, I was just curious what your thoughts were to that, because I know so many times that's been messed with in my heart as I've gone at, well, leave the door open. You don't know what the Lord can do.
Yeah, look, to me, that's another form of manipulation, especially if you're telling me, oh, you just didn't have enough faith. Oh, you needed to pray more. Mm-hmm. Oh, you need to fast and pray. No, I need to leave this fool.
yes.
Should have left him the last time and the last time and the last time.
Mm-hmm.
No, I need to gather up my babies. And next time he go to work, we need to not be here when he get back. Yeah. That's what needs to happen. Mm-hmm. Because we're going to stop being a punching bag for this crazy fool.
Yes.
Now, what the church makes people think is that you have to choose between logic and faith.
Mm-hmm.
You don't. They work together. They are hand in hand. They are first cousins. You don't have to choose between them. You can use both of them. If I do all faith, that's not productive. Even the Bible says faith without works is dead.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a place for thought, for the thought process, and for logic,
mm-hmm.
okay? For human thought function. If the scripture says faith without works is dead, to me, that's logic.
Mm-hmm.
You got to eat. It says a man that does not work should eat. You can't sit up here praying for a loaf of bread. Get your ass up and go get you a job. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Get you a job so you can get some money so you can buy some bread. That's logic and faith working together. Mm-hmm. I'm praying for a house. Get up and go get you a job. You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
I done got sick and I broke my ankle and I'm praying to be healed. Pray on the way to the doctor so they can reset that bone and put a cast on it, fool.
Yes.
They go together. They're not mutually exclusive. They're supposed to exist together. And that's where the church gets stupid to me.
Mm-hmm.
Because after you praise God and after you sweat and after you shout and your wig is crooked and your stockings is toe up and after your eyeliner is running down your face like Tammy Faye, there's life.
Yes.
There's life. And you got to go home and you got to go to the workplace and you got to be a parent, a husband, a wife. Okay. There's life after that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where a lot of churches is missing the boat. Give me practical teaching for practical life application, and it's not all faith. Some of it is works, some of it is thought, and a whole lot of it is common sense.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, thank you. Oh, I love that, I love that. We're getting preaching in here today on this too. That it's a good word. Now, Now, you, when talking about, too, like being able to, because you, through this, I feel like you also learned to hold your faith in a different way as you've moved through here. And you make this comment about the difference between being sin-free and free from sin. So can you unpack that some, because I loved it. Yeah.
There's a little bit. So I go into this, and this is something that I've learned over time, because I believe that to preach perfection is to preach bondage. Mm-hmm. If you're preaching that we can be perfect, that we could be, I think even preaching that I could be holy is preaching bondage. I don't think anybody walking the earth is holy, because I don't think it's tied to acts of action, the way you dress, the way you talk, whether you go to church, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It's just the grace of God, the grace of God. So in that sense, I'm hoping to release people from the bondage of perfection, that there is a level of perfection that you could attain that will be approved and affirmed by God. It's a false doctrine. It's a farce. It's a fairy tale. It does not exist. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. If God had not wanted you to have the choice to do right, if we believe what happened in Genesis, you know, some people believe it and some people don't. But if you believe what happened in Genesis actually happened, that there was Adam and Eve and they were in the garden, to those that don't believe, this is craziness. But to them that believe, so I'm speaking to them that believe. If you believe that God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, and that he put the tree of the wisdom of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, in the garden with them, but did not withhold it from them, he put everything in the garden that they need and some stuff that they didn't need. And he gave them instructions, okay? And he said, don't touch that over there. But he did not keep them from touching it. And in light of that, as a parent, you know what I'm saying? I am a mother, right? I got a 9 and a 10-year-old, and I also have, I call him a godson, that's 18 years old. And so if I leave the house and say, hey, I'm getting ready to leave, anything in there, there's some cereal, there's some macaroni and cheese, there's some whatever kids can, there's some ramen noodles, you can prepare for yourself, but don't touch that cake that's in there. That's for a cookout later, don't touch the cake. Now, if I really don't want them to touch it, I will take that cake with me, or I'll put it in my bedroom and lock the door. But by virtue of giving them instructions and leaving that cake on the counter, I am saying to them, I have given you these instructions and I trust you to obey. But you have the option not to, because I did not remove the item from you that I told you not to touch. Mm-hmm. And that is the way that I see God, and that is the way that I see my walk with God, and that is the way that I see the will of God, which is, this is the instructions, but it's up to you whether or how much you do or do not follow them. I never intended to put you in a place where you can't make up your own mind, ever. As a matter of fact, in the scripture, it says in the Old Testament, I can't remember what they were doing, but the prophet said, choose this day who you will serve. You know what I'm saying? Choose this day. It has always been choice. God has always been pro-choice. Mm-hmm. From day one, baby, from the Garden of Eden on through. He has always been pro-choice. You remember when the rich guy came to Christ and he said, I give to the poor, I do this, I do that. And Jesus was like, well, sell everything you got and give it to the poor and come follow me. And he's like, oh, see, now you're doing too much, Jesus.
Yep.
I see you doing too much. And he went away sad because he was very wealthy and he had a lot. Mm-hmm. He did not make him do that. Mm-hmm. He didn't strike him down for not doing it. He let him go on about his business. And he was like, you can't roll with me like you think you can, homie. You keep on giving on the level you giving because you ain't ready for this over here, right here. We always had a choice. Yes. From the beginning, from Genesis to Revelations, we always have a choice. God is adamantly pro-choice. Mm-hmm. Wherever you look in the scriptures, he's giving you a choice. Wherever you look, he gives you a choice, the option to choose him or not. And the issue that I have with the church is they make you think you have no options when you do. And then on top of that, If you choose something that they do not believe aligns with whatever the culture is of that religion or that denomination, they think they think that they can send you to hell. I don't know what Bible they reading, but in the one I'm reading, Jesus got the keys to death, hell, and the grave. But I promise you, some of these pastors think they got the keys. They think Jesus got a master key and then made them a copy.
Yes, yes.
Because they be trying to direct traffic to heaven or to hell by virtue of whatever they put, whatever chapter or verse of your life that they catch you on, they gonna send you somewhere. Mm. And so that's what I'm dealing with there when I say God never intended for us to be sin free. Mm-hmm. If he did, he wouldn't have created us inside this flesh with free will. Mm-hmm. Okay? He never intended that. Mm-hmm. What he intended was for us to be free from it. Not that we would never do it, okay? But that we wouldn't be in slavery and bondage to mm-hmm. it. We all fallen short of the glory. We all sin and fall short of the glory. All of us, every one of us, is that we not become in bondage to that sin. And the pendulum swings so far back the other way with the church that they preach perfection. And to me, that is a false doctrine.
Oh, yes. Yes, yes, and it does. But it also keeps us constantly feeling like we're nothing, which is also a great place to be able to keep you in the seats and keep you compliant and quiet.
Yes, yes, and always having a feeling of, I wondered how many people are dealing with depression and anxiety and the feeling of worthlessness and how so many of those people go to churches who do not help that but aid and abet those feelings mm-hmm. in their life by making them think, I am so wretched, I'm a worm, I'm a dirty rag, and I don't even deserve this grace or this love. When that the gospel is like marriage, it could be so beautiful, so beautiful, or it could be extreme bondage. Mm.
Now, we were just talking about choice with this, and part of the book is also about you taking control of your own spiritual growth. Mm-hmm. What did that look like for you?
Well, the first thing is separating the preacher and the church from God. And that really is the art of deconstruction, the basic mm-hmm. foundation of the art of deconstruction, is separating the church, the pastor, the people, the institution from God. They're not the same. Christ is not the church and the Bible is not God. Okay, and a lot of these churches use Christ as a mascot for the other crap that they got going on. Like high schools and colleges got mascots. A lot of these churches, their mascot is Jesus yep. Christ. And they like to parade him out in front of the people, but they be doing their own thing on that court in that field. Mm-hmm. And so the thing is to separate the two and to restore, and it's so crazy because we believe in a gospel whereby when Jesus was up on the cross, and I believe, you know, for those that don't believe, it sounds crazy, but for them that do believe, we believe that when Jesus was up on the cross or the stake or whatever he was up on dying, that the veil in the temple tore, and it was symbolic for us having direct access to the Father. And what I have found is that a lot of churches and pastors and priests and ministers or preachers have put themselves in between the people, okay, and the Father. And they have made themselves a mediator where we only should just have one, Jesus Christ, the great high priest. And they put themselves in his seat. And then if you don't do what they ask you or tell you or conform to the culture of their church, then they try to keep you from him and send you to hell. Mm-hmm. And it's crazy.
It is.
A lot of them don't even know they're doing it. But they're basically the bouncer. You know, they're the bouncer at the door at a swanky bar that says, oh, you ain't dressed right. You can't come in mm-hmm. here. Oh, you still addicted to drugs. You can't come in here. Oh, y'all a couple and y'all living together and y'all without the benefit of marriage. You know, they like to clean it up without the benefit. Oh, y'all shacking. That's what they say where I come. Y'all shacking. You can't come in here. You know what I'm saying? And they're these spiritual bouncers that get in front of God and try to make you believe that you do not have complete and full access to God and his love right where you are, right now. Not after you get cleaned up, not after you get away from the drugs, not after you get away from the alcohol, not after you get married, not after you stop your same-sex relationship. Right now, married to the man that's married to his husband and the woman that's married to her wife, the man that is with his girlfriend, the man that got two or three babies with his girlfriend and they not married, the one that's still dealing with the drugs, they might have got drunk last night, but they're in the church this morning, right this second. Right now, he loves you and he can't love you any more than he loves you right now. He receives you and he can't receive you any more than he receives you right now. There's room for you in the kingdom and he can't make any more room for you than he already has, even when the church says you can't sit with us. Well, you can sit with him. Mm-hmm. Mm. And that's what he did when he was up there and he said, it is finished. And the problem that I have with the church is they have made it so that the work is not finished. And not only did he not finish it, but it's on the people to finish it with their acts and their clothes and their attendance in church and their tithes. No, it's done. It's done.
That'll preach. That will preach. That. Yes.
I don't know. I used to be a pastor. Did I tell you that? Did you read that?
Yeah, I did. There's a little bit of that in the book. Yeah. Now you said this. Now, so much of your life has been about resilience, about keeping going, about just continuing to move on. And you said this in the book. You said, if we aren't careful, we can become so bitter on the journey that we aren't able to see how much we've grown along the way. Mm-hmm. What are ways... Because I know oftentimes having that perspective, it doesn't always come easy. Now, what are ways that you keep that perspective, or what are ways that you're able to look back in the past to be able to see, whoa, I've come this far, not, oh, man, what a screw-up I was?
I think writing the book helped me to... I wrote a timeline of my life that I hadn't taken the time to go back and review before. And since I had to write the book from the beginning of this journey of church hurt to the end or to the present, I literally had to put myself on that timeline to write the book and to re-experience in my mind, what was I going through at the time? What happened? And while I was writing the book, I actually remembered some things that I had forgotten. Mm. You know, while my pen is going and I'm like, oh, I can't remember that happened. You know what I'm saying? Things we bury because they're so painful, or things we just forget over time because we're getting old and stuff, you know? and so while I'm writing out that timeline, I realized, wow, I grew through that when I was a pastor and I had a baby while I was not married pastoring. Mm-hmm. That's a hot mess. That is a hot ass mess. That's a hot mess. And when I look in the scripture, I'm like, girl, you was a mess. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. But I grew through that, and I grew in my understanding of God's grace. Mm-hmm. That is so, God's grace is so big and so wide and so high and so deep that you cannot get around it with the mistakes that you've made. And I grew in my understanding of God's love for me through my mistakes, mm-hmm. through my mistakes, and falling, tripping, scraping up my knees, scratching up my elbows, you know, getting sand and rubble in my forehead or whatever you want to, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. All those trips and skips and falls and dips and potholes. And every time I learn that grace abounds, mm-hmm. grace abounds, and God's love is so unquenchable that you can't put it out with your mistakes.
Oof, I like that. I like that so much. And it's those things that... I just want to thank you so much for being able to go through this process. Like, when you're able to do that, because I know you said you wrote the book for you, but books like these are able to just offer such help and healing and insight to others. For I've had times in life where I've been in very bad or very unhealthy church situations, and it can make you feel crazy. And to have someone be like, no, you're not crazy.
You ain't crazy.
You see this correct. But sometimes that can be just the biggest, almost the miracle for someone to be like, no, you're absolutely right. This is messed
absolutely.
Up. You do need to leave and keep going. So
that's right. Yeah,
December Rose. So these days, like in this season of your life, what is feeding your soul? What is giving you life?
Say that again.
Yeah, what's feeding your soul? Oh. Yeah, right now. Like, what are those things what is good to your heart and soul right now?
My children, my purpose, which I believe, you know, is to bring joy and restoration in people's lives through my own testimony, through my book, through my writings, and knowing that through it all, God has kept me. God has kept me. He loves me, and he shows me every day. Just earlier today, I had did a long post on Facebook in regards to tithing, because there's all this hullabaloo about Pastor Creflo Dollar having come out to say that he was preaching it wrong all this time. And so I was like, you know, I got time. Let me throw my 2 cents in the basket. So I did a long thing. Somebody inboxed me and said, this helped free me from this. I was so struggling with this. And then they asked me for my Cash App, and then they sent me an offering. I do not know this person, never met this person. This is just somebody who read my post on Facebook, and they said the Lord told them to bless me financially and sent me an offering this morning. And I was like, whoa. And I don't know why that made me emotional, but it's things like that. That feed my soul to know that, yes, I wrote a book that's full of cuss words. And yes, I might get on Facebook and go off on the church or whatever the case, but it is out of love for the people. Mm-hmm. It's out of my love for the people in my heart, breaking to see people broken in the body of Christ and not being healed in the place that's supposed to be a vessel, a place of healing, mm-hmm. a place of encouragement, a place of empowerment, a place of acceptance. And my heart breaks for those people. And knowing that I could help them to overcome that, to separate the church from the separation of church and hate, as somebody has coined it recently, to reintroduce them to the Father. You know, I feel like in this book, I'm letting Christ jump on the scene and say, let me reintroduce myself. You know what I'm saying? And this is who I am. I'm not who they preach that I am or teach that I am. This is the one who just loves you, girl. You know, who just loves you, man, just because you have life in your body. Before you made a mistake and after, before you did that, and just because you were born into this earth. And from the first time your life, your heart started beating inside your mother. He said, I knew you in your mother's womb. I formed you in your mother's womb. I handcrafted you from before you stepped foot in the earth until after you stepped foot in the afterlife. I love you. I have loved you. I do love you. I will love you. And that feeds my soul. Mm.
And that is what sustains us too. Yes.
Yes.
Keep going. Mm.
So, that's right.
Yeah. So what is next for you right now? What are you currently working on? Do you have any projects in the hopper?
I do got some. I'm working on some things. I am very excited to be with Choir Publishing now. And so I am so excited to be part of a family full of authors that are unrestricted in their expression of growth and grace in God. That is such an affirming and empowering environment to be in. So shout out to Raphael Palento and Keith Giles, Matthew DiStefano, and all the choir family. But there is some stuff I'm working on. Me and Keith have not made an announcement about this, but I'm very much looking forward to a book that I intend to co-author with Keith Giles about love and about God being love. And then I'm working on some personal projects. I don't know if I want to even, but I'm going to say it. I'm thinking right now of writing a book called The Queen and the Concubine. Mm. And so that's for women. That's for empowering women. Okay. You know, that's for affirming women. That's for women being whole and also releasing that unforgiveness that they have of themselves and that bitterness and that brokenness. So there's a few things that I'm kicking around in my head and my heart. I don't know which one is going to come out of the hopper first, but it's a few things. It's a few things in the lineup.
I love it. I'm excited. I'm excited for what you have going next. So December Rose, if people want to find you online, if they want to follow you, follow your work, what is the best way for them to do that?
I am on Facebook at December Rose. I'm on Instagram at December Rose. You can email me at decemberrose@gmail.com. And I feel like I need to tell you that is spelled D-E-S-I-M-B-E-R. D-E-S-I-M-B-E-R. Also, you can go to decemberrose.com, which right now routes to my book, The Church Can Go to Hell, but I'm working on a website. So if you want to interview me, speak to me, if you want me to pray with you, I'll even do that. You know, I love God and I love people and I believe that's my business. All the rest of it, I try to mind my business.
I love it. December Rose, thank you so much for being on the show. And the book is a fantastic read. It is called The Church Can Go to Hell, Overcoming the Brokenness, Bitterness, and Bondage of Church Hurt. It's out right now, and you can find it anywhere they sell books. So December Rose, thank you so much for being here today. So thank you to December Rose, and thank you guys for being able to listen to the show as we've done this hour here. So before I send you off, just a reminder to share the show, subscribe, give Snarky Faith the review over on Apple Podcasts. You want to reach out to me directly? Hit me up at Stuart, S-T-U-A-R-T, at snarkyfaith.com. And as I release you out into the wild, wide world, I send you out with the holiest amount of grace and snark and peace. May you go make the world better in a U-shaped way, because you're amazing. That's all I got this week. I'm out of here. Peace. Be with you.